Good morning. Welcome here. I trust this morning, through the Word of God and through worship, that the meaning of the cross would be renewed to us and that we would have a greater love and appreciate for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer? Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this hour. We ask for your blessing upon this hour. We thank you for the songs that we can sing to you, Lord, that were chosen. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you for what you've done. We thank you for this day, this special day, this Friday, that we commemorate and reflect on your death and your love for us through the cross and through the word. May you help us, Lord, to may you give our hearts understanding this morning, and may we live it and practice it and glorify you through it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before his appointment as the Supreme Court of Justice, Horace Gray was a judge. He once presided over a case where a man was justly charged of a crime that he had committed. Now, through a technicality, he was obligated to release him. But as he did so, he addressed him saying, "I believe that you are guilty, and I would wish to condemn you severely. But through a petty technicality, I am obligated to discharge you and let you go freely. I know that you are guilty, and so do you. And I wish for you to remember that one day you will pass before a better and a much wiser judge than myself, when you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." The reality of the cross is that every sin will either be atoned for or will not be atoned for. And for those sins that have not been atoned for will be met with perfect justice by an almighty, infinite, holy God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn to Matthew 27. Our text this morning will be Matthew 27, 32 to 50. This morning we'll look at the place of the crucifixion, the prophecy of the crucifixion, the people of the crucifixion, and the pain of the crucifixion. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 32. "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, and as they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, and if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his ghost." May God bless the reading of his word. A convicted criminal was usually expected to carry the horizontal beam of his own cross to the site of execution, where the vertical beam would have already been placed into the ground. But Jesus, apparently too weak and injured from his flogging, was unable to go very far. He was weak. He had been beaten severely. So the soldiers compelled a man by the name of Simon to carry his cross. And it says that Simon was from Cyrene, which is Libya, northern Africa. Simon is a long way from home. He had come, obviously, to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But nevertheless, Simon is there, and he carries the cross beam. And eventually they arrive at a place called Golgotha, which was outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ's crucifixion was a sacrifice for sin. The cross is a depiction of how serious sin is to God. Sin separates man from God, and we've all sinned. If there is no atonement for sin, man dies in his sin, and he is forever separated from God for all of eternity. Now, we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law, the feast, and the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. And according to Leviticus chapter 4, which gives us a description of the sin offering, the priests sprinkled the blood before the Lord and on the horns of the altar, and the insides of the bull were burned on the altar of the burnt offering. And then in verse 12, Leviticus 4 says, the whole or the rest of the carcass of the bull he shall carry outside of the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and he shall burn it on wood with fire. Eventually, the sin offering gets taken out of the tabernacle or the temple area and away from the presence of an infinite holy God. Ultimately, the one yearly sin offering gets treated in the same way God feels about sin, just away from his presence. I want us to briefly go to Hebrews chapter 13. A few verses there I want to just touch on. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 10 to 15. The writer of Hebrews says, for we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By faith therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The priests who served under the Levitical sacrificial system had the right to eat the sin offering, with one exception, on the Day of Atonement, the one offering that would take place once a year. That sin offering they had no right to eat, and they were not supposed to. And the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctuary, by the high priest for sin, they're burned outside of the camp. Under the sacrificial system, animals were slain and their blood was brought into the most holy place once a year by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin on behalf of the people that they had committed ignorantly. Outside the camp means outside of the outer fence that enclosed the temple courtyard. Now it says that Jesus was crucified outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. It was outside the camp of the sacrifice religious system of Judaism that he sanctified the people with his own blood. The application for these believers whom the book of Hebrews was written to was that they should make a clean breakaway from Judaism, from all the offerings and the sacrifices. And they were to do that for once and for all. They wanted to hang on to the sacrificial system. They are supposed to, at this time, turn their backs on the temple sacrifices and embrace the complete, finished work of Christ on the cross as their own personal sacrifice. And the application really for us isn't much different. The camp today is any religious system that is based on your own self-righteousness or based on works and somehow to find favor with God. And every one of us needs to ask the question, am I in a religious camp that is based on my own self-righteousness or based on works or that is based on self? Any religion, any faith that is out there today, and we know there's numerous, that teaches something other than justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is a counterfeit to God's grace. And it will not be sufficient on the last day. The Lord Jesus is outside of the camp. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, it's our duty to go out to him and bear his reproach, to be seen with him, to be identified with him by the world that hates him, and to stand by him, and to stand with him and for his gospel. The city of Jerusalem was very dear to the hearts of those who served in the temple area. We could say it was their geographical center of their camp. The Christian has no such city here on earth. Our hearts are set toward the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the Lamb reigns and from where his glory is continuously on display and will be forever, for all of eternity. The only sacrifice we find in verse 15 that God is now going to accept is the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name, which we should do continuously. Back to our text. Matthew, while writing, he just gets right to the point. He just says this, and then they crucified him. The Bible spares us the gory description of Jesus' physical agony, simply stating, and then they crucified him. This is because everyone in Matthew's day was well acquainted with the terror and the horror of crucifixion. It is hard to imagine for us, but the greater part, and we'll get into this later, of Jesus' suffering is spiritual. It's not physical. And apparently it was customary among the soldiers to gamble for the victim's clothing. They are just putting the Son of God to death in the most inhumane way, and all they can think about is who's going to get his clothing. Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. Yet in all this sin, in all this pain and agony and the injustice, God guided all things to his desired fulfillment. It may seem as Jesus has no control over the events, yet the invisible hand of God guided all things so that specific prophecies were filled very specifically. Here we see, in spite of man's wickedness, the scriptures are being fulfilled. This cold, heartless act of gambling for Jesus' clothes was prophesied hundreds of years before the event took place. And that is a miracle in itself. Friends, that is a testimony to the infallibility of the Word of God, which means just incapable of being wrong. And just as accurately as the past prophecies have been fulfilled, so too will the future prophecies be fulfilled. It was never a question of God's word coming to fulfillment. It was a question of whether the people of the time would have recognized the prophecy being fulfilled. And that's where the danger lies. Not recognizing biblical fulfillment. Going through life and not giving two thoughts about God's word and being fulfilled, whether it's today or in the future or in the past. Which is the problem, as we see in our text. Sitting down, it says that they kept watch over him there. Apparently, there was always the possibility of maybe a friend or acquaintance or a relative or a family member would have come to try to sneak away or try to sneak up and rescue their loved one from the cross. So but the Roman soldiers would just watch, make sure no one would try to come and take him and help him. And in Jesus' case, if there would have been anyone that would have tried to help him, it would have been his disciples. But we read that they all fled earlier. But Jesus, the King of the Jews, was alone. In fact, we'll soon see that he experienced loneliness like never before. He was alone and he was in agony. For people around the cross, that didn't seem to be enough. So they hurled insults at him one after another. The prophet Isaiah had predicted 700 years earlier that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. It is evident that when Jesus said that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up was just too much for their carnal minds. He was referring to the temple of his body, true worship, which the Father seeks will not be surmounted in the temple, but in his only Son. The chief priests, the scribes and the elders, those who were mocking him in their own sarcastic, insulting way, they made fun of Jesus saving others. Friends, salvation should never be made fun of. The final destination of the human soul, spirit, and body, whether in heaven or hell, is something that should be most sobering to us. And should never be seen as something sarcastic. Now here lies the danger of not recognizing biblical prophecy. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they're the ones who should have recognized Jesus for who he was, but they failed to. And the result is they treated him with contempt and mockery. If he would have saved himself, he wouldn't have been able to save others. Not saving himself is precisely the point that he can save others. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe him. No, they wouldn't. Their own words put their own ignorance on display. Their theology made them foolish. Jesus' obedience to the cross is the means by which he does save others. If he would have come down from the cross, his mission would not have been complete. There would have been nothing to believe in. If Jesus wouldn't have obediently died on the cross, then there would be no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, Paul says that then our faith is in vain and you are still in your sin. Without the cross, there is no believing faith in God. Even the thieves that were sentenced to die with him reviled him. But praise be to God, Luke records for us that one came to repentance and saving faith by the grace of God. Jesus' crucifixion brought an unusual darkness upon the land. And according to Roman time, this darkness lasted for 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. The darkness is a symbol of the wrath of God which fell on those who killed his only begotten Son. God was angry. And his frown removed the light of day. The symbol also tells us what our Lord Jesus Christ endured. The darkness outside of him was the figure of the darkness that was within him. In Gethsemane, a thick cloud of black darkness came upon our Lord's spirit. Not only was there darkness over all the Holy Land, but there was darkness in the Holy Soul. This is the sinless Son of God experiencing the dark night of the soul, which nobody has ever experienced before. And it was during those 3 hours that he bore the incredible curse for your sin and my sin. In those 3 hours were compressed the hell which we deserved. The wrath of God against our transgressions. Now you and I cannot know what it meant for Jesus to satisfy all of God's righteous claims against our sin. We only know that in those 3 hours, he paid the price, settled the debt, and he finished the work needed for man's redemption. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not my Father, my God. Church, the cross reveals the character of God. Namely, in two areas. One is the love of God, and the other is the justice of God. The love of God we find in John 3:16. But the justice of God required that he find a way that the penalty that we deserve for our sins would be paid. Impossible for you and I to pay for those sins. Because we're sinful, and we cannot or could not atone for our own sin. We must understand that Jesus not only paid the price deserving for our sin, but by living this perfect, righteous life, he did that on our behalf also. You and I could never meet the law's demands. Never. But Jesus, by his perfect, obedient life, he achieved righteousness for us. And when we put our faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and that perfect righteousness of life that he lived, when we believe in him and put our faith in him, God credits that righteousness to our account. What a beautiful exchange. Now this must be understood in light of what Paul says in Philippians. He says, and to be found in him, in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We also need to remember one very important truth, friends, that it was not necessary for God to save anybody. God would have been perfectly just in allowing everyone to perish in their own misery and sin. Remember, Peter writes for us that he didn't spare the angels that sinned. God provided no redemption for the angels that rebelled against him. He cast them down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. Yet in man in his continuing state of sin, God in his mercy, he comes up with a plan to redeem people so that they don't have to spend eternity away from him. That's grace. God in his love decided to save people. And the scriptures indicate for us that there was no other way for God to save people except through the death of his son. You know, while Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John into Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And then he says these words, "even unto death." That's stress that you and I don't know. The pain and the agony that Jesus experienced began in Gethsemane, and it intensified right up to the last 3 hours of the cross where it peaked. Now, the physical pain of the crucifixion, of the crucified victim, was unimaginable. The pain of having one's hands and feet nailed to two beams of wood would have been agonizing and unbearable. It's hard to imagine that man could come up with something like that. A criminal who was crucified was in reality forced to inflict pain upon himself, and it was a very slow death by suffocation. While being suspended on a cross, he had no support. Most of the weight of his body with his arms pulled him down. The chest cavity would be pulled upward and outward, making it difficult to breathe. When the victim's longing for oxygen became unbearable, he would have to push himself up by his feet. And by pushing himself upward, he could delay suffocation. However, it was extremely painful because it meant putting the body's weight on the nails holding the feet and bending the elbows and pulling upward on the nails driven through the wrists. That's God on that cross, friends. Most would argue that even more than the pain of physical suffering that Jesus endured was the psychological pain of bearing the guilt of our sin, and we're talking the sinless Lamb of God. In our own lives, however, on a much smaller scale compared to Jesus, we know something of the anguish we feel when we know that we have sinned. And we should. The weight of guilt weighs heavily upon our hearts, and it ought to. And there's this dark, bitter sense of separation from God and from all that is right. We end up with an awareness of something that in a very deep sense shouldn't be. In fact, the more we grow in holiness as God's children, the more sensible we feel this loathing, empty separation from our Father's fellowship when we sin. How much more for Jesus? Perfectly holy. No spot, no blemish. The thought of evil and of sin contradicted everything in his righteous, holy character. Yet in obedience to the Father and his love for us, Jesus took upon himself all the sins who would someday believe on him and be saved. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul says that the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And in the same way which Adam's sins was imputed to us, so God imputed our sins to Christ. This does not mean that God thought that Christ had himself committed the sins or that he had a sinful nature. He did not. but rather that the guilt of our sins was thought of by God as belonging to Jesus rather than to us. Now, friends, you think about one, let's call it a little white lie we might have said, and the Spirit of God convicts us. Imagine of all those sins of every Christian, past, present, future, laid upon this pure soul and spirit. There was more pain heaped upon Jesus than the physical and the psychological pain. Adding to it, there would have been the pain of abandonment, the feeling of being utterly forsaken and alone. With his inner three circles, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." I like to think one of the three would have said something at that time. This is the kind of confidence that one would share with a close friend, and it's a longing request with some kind of support while the soul is in anguish. Yet as soon as Jesus was arrested, all the disciples forsook him and fled. There is pain to the human soul when a loved one dies, or when Christian parents do all that they can to bring their children in the training of the Bible, only to have them rebel. There's pain in that. There's pain when a spouse is unfaithful and leaves. The other one knows the feeling of betrayal and abandonment. There have been countless people who have felt rejection. And we all know that there's more to human rejection to Jesus as his life is hanging there on the cross. Worse than any human rejection, Jesus was deprived of the closeness to the Father that had been the deepest joy of his heart. John 17, verse 24, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, the Father loved the Son before the creation, before the foundation of the world. That is the one verse in the Bible that shows or reveals what God was doing before he created the world and man. He just enjoyed the fellowship of his Son. And I think he would have been perfectly fine just to keep things going like that. My God, why have you forsaken me? When saying those words, Jesus showed that he was cut off from the sweet fellowship of his Heavenly Father, that had been the unfailing source of his inward strength and joy, even while his life here on life was a life of sorrow. The physical pain of the nails driven through his wrists and legs, and the psychological pain of the guilt, and the pain of abandonment from his Father, one would think that would be enough. But church, then there's the pain of bearing the wrath of God. God the Father, the mighty creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath towards sin. It was his vengeance. I'm going to quote Romans 3, 25 and 26 from the ESV. Whom God put forward, Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. That's our duty. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the very end, and in doing so, changes God's wrath toward us into favor. That's grace, something we never deserved. At the cross, the fury of all that stored up wrath against sin was unleashed against his only begotten Son. And to face the deep, furious wrath of an infinite God, even for just one second, would cause the most profound fear. But Jesus' suffering of God's wrath wasn't over in a minute or two, or even 10 for that matter. Hour after hour on the cross, it went on. The dark weight of sin and the deep wrath of God poured over Jesus, wave after wave, until he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And that's when it was finished. Friends, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, then that's what Jesus endured for you. And our sacrifice should be continually praise and thanks. Every one of us needs to ask the question, whose lifelong record of obedience would we rather rely on for our right standing with God? Mine or Jesus's? Are you relying on Jesus' perfect record of obedience for your eternal destiny? If not, you're trusting in something else. And that something else will not be sufficient for you to find right favor with God come judgment day. And we will stand condemned before God if our faith is in something other than Jesus. Christ's sacrifice for sin is the only sacrifice that God the Father will accept. Anything else would be an insult. We need to put our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross and him alone. And I trust, friends, that you have done that. And if not, please seek help. It is of utmost importance. Peter writes, therefore, brethren, make your calling and election sure. Do so this hour. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love that is displayed. And Lord, as your word says, that you didn't provide a salvation for the angels that rebelled. But yet man has rebelled, and you provide and you love through your love and your grace. But it was a painful way for your heart, for the Son. Lord, may we not take for granted your love for us. And if ever we question your love for us, may we just look at the cross. And may you remind us of what you endured for us. And we look forward to one day praising you for all of eternity for that redemption. May we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my rapture. tortured soul shall find rest beyond the river, near the cross a trembling soul love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before. Shadows o'er me in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross be my glory, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
What wonderful words to that song. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is the verse I'd like to leave you in. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You are dismissed. Go and live for the one who died for you. I believe the ushers will usher you out. God's peace go with you.